Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. So we've been going through the book of Acts. We're just going to go through this kind of section by section and talk about it. So last week, we read about how persecution intensified. So the church is being opposed, and it intensified last week. You see the first Christian martyr. Stephen is the first one to give his life for the gospel. But it's actually interesting here, because up until this point, the gospel has been confined to Jerusalem. The disciples have been kind of in hiding in Jerusalem. And now we're going to see the gospel starts to spread to other cities and regions, and it's going to go to the nations. And the impetus of this is persecution. So what people were intending for evil, God ends up using for good. And so we're going to see how the gospel spreads here. And we're actually going to read about a man today named Philip, who he is on his way, and he meets another person, and he leads them to faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to read this passage and talk about it, but first we have the big idea. And our big idea is, followers of Christ help others follow Christ by guiding them in the Word. All right, so we want to follow Christ, right? I want to be a follower of Christ. Well, part of being a follower of Christ is I help other people follow Christ. So how do we help them follow Christ? Well, we lead them in knowing God's Word. We guide them. We're going to see that happen in this passage where Philip guides another person to know Jesus, and he does it through God's Word. And so I need a volunteer. Can somebody help me out? Hayden, come on up. All right. I feel like, have you done this before? Have you helped me another time? Yes. No. I think you did. Yes, you were steadfast. Yeah. Can you give me five? All right, good to see you. You want to say hey to everybody?
Hey.
All right, so you just volunteered, and you have no idea what you volunteered for. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't have any cookies today. So you still up for this?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, I'm going to blindfold you. Can I blindfold you?
Sure.
And I'm going to do it with a mask. I haven't actually worn this mask, okay? All right, let's do this. All right, so now you're blindfolded.
Yeah.
Okay, can you see anything? How many fingers am I holding up? All right.
Holding up zero.
All right, we believe you're blindfolded, all right? So, Hayden, I'm going to have you go up the stairs, around the piano, and then back.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, hold on. How about if I hold your hand? I'm going to guide you. I can't have you fall and get hurt. All right, so watch out. There's a step right there. All right, you go up. All right, good. Watch out for the piano. All right. And now we're going to come back down. All right, I'm going to tell you when we start to get to the edge. All right, come over this way. Over this. All right, there's a step right in front of you. Down. Down one more. All right, and then we'll come back over. How many fingers am I holding up?
Two.
You're blindfolded. All right, give her a hand. Good job, you made it. All right. So that would be really hard to do without somebody holding your hand, right? I mean, if I did that, I would have taken one step and fallen on the ground. Hayden, Mike, she probably could have figured that out. But we need guides in life. If you're going to walk down a trail in the dark, you need a guide. You know, Scripture talks about the blind leading the blind. They'd fall into a pit. They need someone to show them the way. Hayden was blinded, so she needed someone to guide her. Well, we see that play out in many different ways in life, from traveling down a path, or maybe you're going into college and you need a guidance counselor, right? Well, we also need spiritual guides. We need people that will lead us and help us. Maybe it's you're a new mom. How do you be a mom? Maybe it's being a husband. Maybe you've been married, but you just know, man, I need other people helping me along the path. Well, we are all, if you're a follower of Christ, you need to follow Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, part of your calling is you help others follow Christ. We do that by guiding them in the Word. So we're going to see that play out in this passage. So that's our big idea. All right, we're going to start reading in verse 26. This is 8:26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. That's the word of the Lord. So we see Philip, he's going and he's guiding this person in the word, right? So we are to be guides to help others know Jesus. All right, kids, we're going to let you walk quietly out. You're going to line up out in the breezeway. So glad you guys can finally kind of have your own class. We're going to get there eventually, but glad we're at least taking some steps in that direction. All right, let's talk about this passage. First thing I want to talk about is there is Spirit-led obedience. If we're going to be followers of Christ that are helping others follow Christ, we have to be obedient to God's calling, right? We can't just say, "Hey, yeah, let's evangelize," and then not do it. We can't just say, "Hey, yeah, let's help others follow Christ," and then not do it. Philip does it, right? Several times. Verse 26, an angel speaks to Philip saying, "Go," and he goes. Verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, "Go over to the chariot. Go join him," and he does it. You know, he does it. "Hey, well, I'll get to that. Just let me watch a few more episodes of The Mandalorian," right? He does it. He hears God calling him, and he does it. And we need to see the importance of that. You know, that's one thing we've been talking about as a church. We want to be doers of the word. It's very easy to come. You sit through a message, and then you go out, and you never change. You never do anything with it. Here we see Philip. He's being a doer. He is listening to the Spirit. He is looking for opportunities, and he's following them when they come. In verse 35, it says, he opened his mouth and told him the good news. Why do you say he opened his mouth? Couldn't you just, hey, he told him. He explained things to it. It adds this emphasis. He opened his mouth. It's like, well, you didn't need to say that. To talk, you generally open your mouth. But I think it's just a reminder to us that if we are going to help others follow Christ, it involves opening our mouths. We have to share something. We have to communicate something. It starts with a Spirit-led obedience to what God calls us to do. That's the first thing to see. Second thing in this passage is that there's guidance for unconverted worshipers. Just think about that for a minute. Guidance for unconverted worshipers. We're all worshiping together. You may look around and think, hey, do we need guidance? Like, we're here. We're in the church. Yes, you do. I mean, look what happens. This is an interesting guy. First of all, he's from Ethiopia. That would be 1,600 miles from Jerusalem. He's come a long way. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. So he's traveled a long way. It also talks about he's a eunuch. You can talk about that with your kids later. It's good to recognize there has been confusion about sexuality in the course of time. All right, they did this back in the time because they felt that the servants of the king would be more loyal if they did this procedure, so they did that. So we see different confusion in this time. But he's come from Ethiopia, 1,600 miles, to worship in Jerusalem, and now he's on his way home, and he's reading the Bible, and he's confused. He's been in the worship service, and he's returning confused. Now, yeah, I don't know if maybe he went and just was completely lost in the service. Maybe he didn't learn anything. Maybe they talked about this passage and he's continuing to read it to understand it. But regardless, he has been worshiping and now he's in God's word and he needs help. He needs guidance. It's a reminder to us that there are people who come into our doors that are going to need guidance. We can't just sit around and kind of fold our arms and just expect people to come in that have it all together. If we're expecting that, we're never going to see any maturity, all right? And you wouldn't have me as your pastor, all right? We all need to grow. We all need help. We need guidance, some more than others. Some people may come into our service, hear things that are going on, and be completely confused by it. We need to be willing to go and help them to learn what's going on, to see what they thought about things, to hear what they're confused on. You know, here, and the word guide here, it is literally used of someone that comes along the road with you and helps you on the way. It's an escort, you know, a guide. You get a tour guide. He shows you around. That's what Philip is doing. And so he's starting in the scripture that this guy is reading. He just comes and joins him in his Bible study, in his Bible reading. Spirit says, go and join him in the chariot. He goes and does it. We need to be willing to do the same thing. It's really neat that this Ethiopian begins to ask him questions, right? I mean, that's so cool. I mean, how much easier does it get evangelistically than you're going and you go by somebody's car and they've got Isaiah 53, they're opened up and they're like, what does this mean? Can you explain this to me? I mean, that's as easy as it gets, right? Now, I don't want to laugh that off because I think one of the things that led to this is we have seen the church in Acts. They are praying. They have been praying for the gospel to go forward. They have been praying for people to come to know Jesus. This is a burden that they have had. It's clear. They are risking their lives to tell others about Jesus. And so I don't think it's just chance. I think God is hearing their prayer. I think sometimes the church today, as we look around, we don't see many conversions happening. I think sometimes we need to first experience a conversion that we need to be praying for more than just the bigger house and the next car and all this other stuff. Are we really praying for the spiritual needs of people in our community? Are we longing for people to come to know Jesus? Are we aware of what Jesus has done for us and where our hearts are broken for people who don't know him? I mean, is that one of the top longings we have, is that others would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? I think that's a real question we have to ask ourselves. Here, the church has been praying for that. And now, this Ethiopian opens up. You know, but Philip is able to get close enough to him that the Ethiopian opens up and starts asking him questions. That's an important thing, too, because we have to get close enough to people. They have to recognize that we really care about them, that we're willing to have the conversation. When you're in a time where someone asks you a question about your faith, about the Bible, that is a sacred moment, right? I mean, you think about that with your kids when they come in and they ask you, you know, Dad, what happens when we die? Man, that's a sacred moment. When they ask you different things about the faith, well, you know, Dad, why do I get baptized? What about this? What about that? I mean, that's awesome that they are coming and asking us questions. Or when you get that time with a friend, you know, maybe someone comes in, hey, why do you guys do Lord's Supper? What is that? What's going on there? We need to treat that like a holy moment, that they are coming and sharing their questions about God, about faith. I've been reading a book recently. It's called Jaber Crow by Wendell Berry. Just kind of a random book. I've not heard much about this book, but just kind of intrigued by it for different reasons. I'm reading it. It's about Jaber Crow. His real name's Jonah, but they called him Jay, and then that ends up being Jaber. And he's the town barber. But he has a stint where he is pursuing ministry. It's an interesting guy, but he is in seminary. And he starts to realize that he has a lot of questions. And so he goes up to his professors and he'll ask them questions. He says, you know, if Jesus told us not to pray in public, then why do we pray in public? If Jesus said to love our enemies, then why do we kill them? He brings these to his professors and they tell him, you need to have more faith. You don't have enough faith. You're weak. That's the problem here. You are weak in your faith. And his time in seminary actually ends with him going to a professor. These things have been weighing on him. And he goes to his professor and starts to share some of these. And the professor is a bit perturbed because he just wants to read his book. So he's being interrupted. All right, that's where it kind of goes downhill. But then Jaber starts to share these things. The professor offers him no help. There's no dialogue, and he simply agrees with Jaber. Jaber comes to the conclusion that says, hey, if all I have are questions, I probably shouldn't be preaching. Professor nods. And then Jaber, the next conclusion is, well, if I shouldn't be preaching and I have these questions, then I probably shouldn't be in school here. Professor nods in agreement. So Jaber says, well, okay, I guess we're done. So he starts to head out the door. And as he's heading out the door, it occurs to him, hey, I should at least thank my professor for his time. So he turns around to thank his professor for his time and realizes the professor has already turned around and gone back to reading his book. All right? He's watching The Mandalorian, don't interrupt me. And I just think, man, how grieving to read this. I mean, this is a giant swing and miss at sharing your faith. This is a swing and miss at being a follower of Christ that is helping others follow Christ. And I think it's a giant swing and miss for him, for this professor, even understanding what a Christian is to be and do. We should value those times when people come and they have questions. We want to sit down with them and talk about that. Again, that's a holy moment. That is a sacred opportunity. We want to value that, and we want to help others. I mean, I think about me. My life was changed because I had a guy that I could go to a Bible study with and then just walk by in the college dorm room and stop by and ask him questions. Questions about the Bible. Questions about, hey, what does it mean to date to the glory of God? What does that even mean? Like, I've never heard that before. And sitting down, having those conversations, a safe place that I could go and talk about anything. My life was changed. I began to understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was changed because of just the time, being the freedom to ask those questions. That's what we need to do. That's what's happening here in Acts. This Ethiopian is asking Philip all his questions. They are talking about the Bible. This is what we need to be doing. It doesn't mean we have all the answers. Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to somebody and said, you know what, I've never thought about that. I'm not sure. Here's kind of how I would initially think about that question. But let me read a little bit more. Let me come back with some verses. I tell you what, you keep reading, you keep asking those questions too, and I'm going to look into it as well. You know, we're a guide. It doesn't mean that we have all the answers. An old saying, you know, you can be the guide by the side or the sage on the stage. You know, we just expect the sage on the stage to have all the answers. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be guides. Hey, I'll come along. I'll walk beside you. That's what we're called to do, and that's what Philip does here. He sensed a need, and he went. He's being obedient to God's calling on his life. He is helping this person to know Jesus. The third thing to see here is the power of the word to save. It takes the pressure off us. I don't need to know everything, and that's good because I never will know everything. But I know where you can get your answers. You know, I would have told Jaber, hey, keep reading the Bible. You're going to start to get answers to these questions. Sometimes we do that with people. Sometimes people come up and their life is a mess. And you're like, man, you just came up to me. You just dropped a giant pile of spaghetti in my lap and you're asking me to take one strain out at a time. I'll come along beside you and I'll help you. But you're going to have to do the work. You know, when we did this, Hayden, I didn't have to carry her up, did I? I led her. She was moving in a direction. Tell people, you need to move in a direction. You need to move in knowing God's word, but I'm going to come along. I'll be beside you. I'll be your biggest cheerleader. God's word does the heavy lifting. God's word changes people. We see that here. This discipleship relationship is centered on the word of God. We need to do the same thing. If we are going to lead people spiritually, we need to lead in God's word. If you're going to lead your family spiritually, you need to lead with God's word. If you want to disciple your kids, how are you incorporating God's word into their lives? It's as simple as that. If you want to evaluate how you're doing being a spiritual leader, just ask yourself how you're doing leading other people and knowing God's word. If you want to be a spiritual leader in your household, lead others in God's word. Guys, called to be the spiritual leader. Some of you are proud to be, man, I'm the spiritual leader in my home. Great. How are you doing? Don't just think you're the leader that gets to bark the commands and everybody goes. How are you doing leading in God's Word? Get some time around the Word. Read it. Talk about it. Talk about what questions do you have? What does it say? How does this impact you? If we're going to lead others, we need to find ways to get around God's Word and talk about life and hear what's going on in them. Fourth thing in this is that this is a Jesus-centered moment. Guy, he's sitting there, this Ethiopian, he is reading Isaiah 53. Who is this about? He's seeing that this passage is talking about someone who will come, who will lay down his life for others, who will suffer the punishment for sin, take away all the sins and mistakes that we have done and set people free. That's amazing. And Philip just proceeds with this passage, starts in the passage that they are reading and talks about how it points to Jesus. And this Ethiopian, you can tell, it's like he's there, he's reading, he's got a degree of stress and anxiety. He's trying to figure out, who is this talking about? Jesus is the Savior of the world. This passage points to him. So does every other page of the Bible. We want to help people see how the Bible points to him. We also want to see how all the stresses, all the anxieties, all the worries and fears that you have in your life, Jesus is the solution. That's not an understatement. That's not an overstatement. He is. He is the Savior. He delivers you from everything. Some things he delivers you right now, some things he's going to deliver you later, but he is the solution to all your problems. Jesus is the Savior. This points to that. You know, there comes a fork in the road in each of our lives where we make a decision of who are we going to follow. Are you going to keep following the ways of the world, or are you going to take that turn in the road and make Jesus your Lord and Savior? A lot of times people, we just keep kind of heading down the same road. We just sprinkle a little Jesus in there. That's not what it means. For Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, it means I've been following the world, but now I'm following him. He is my ultimate guide. I'm not looking at the world. I'm not looking for answers from Siri or anything else. Jesus is my guide. He is my Lord. Some people, maybe you've never come to that point in your life. You need to make that decision now. Are you going to keep trusting in the world and follow that, or are you going to follow Jesus? But let me also tell you, I think there's a lot of worshipers that are still following the ways of the world. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to help others follow Jesus. That's the Great Commission. He calls us to make disciples of all people. And sometimes we kind of keep walking down the road of the world and we sprinkle a little Jesus in. Sometimes we do that even after we've trusted in him, and it gets confusing. Get out of the confusion. Make it clear. Say, I am going to follow Jesus with all my heart. He calls me to make disciples. I want to help make disciples. There's many forks in the road. You know, if you've never trusted in Jesus, you need to trust in him now. Once you're a follower, every day you wake up, you can follow the world or you can follow him. I want to be a church that we are on fire for following him, for saying, he's my Lord, I'm following him, I want to help others know him. I'm praying that our church just gets a contagious spirit of following Jesus, where you come in and you're going to get in God's Word, you're going to talk about life, and you're going to start talking about how you can follow him and what he's calling you to do. That's my goal. And so I want to kind of shift to part two of this message. Part two won't be as long as part one, but we've been talking about this passage. I want to talk about discovery groups. We have been talking about these for a few months. We've been piloting these. And I think that if we're going to start getting momentum as a church, we need to get more of these going. My goal is that we would create context to get people into God's Word, to talk about what's going on, and talk about how you can follow Jesus. Because we all need to be followers of Jesus that are helping others follow Jesus. That's what we're trying to do in discovery groups. And we've got pamphlets. We handed these out a few months ago. We've updated these, added some things. So they are in the back. If you want one, you can get one after service. But I'm going to talk about these a little bit. In discovery groups, we've talked about there's three main components. It's Bible, it's community, it's mission. Right? These basics for believers. We've talked about as we rebuild as a church, as we try and change the direction, start moving forward, greater fruitfulness in mission, greater fruitfulness in building a church. We just believe we need to get back to the basics. These are three basics: Bible, community, and mission. We want to be in the Bible, right? Can I get amen? We want to be in the Bible. We want to be Christians that are reading our Bibles. That's one of my goals here. Love hearing Nancy talk about how she's been being changed because encouragement to read her Bible. We want to be doing that. But sometimes we can go to groups and it's all about Bible. You know, it's just Bible knowledge, Bible facts. It's good to study the Bible, but we also need some other elements of that. You know, it's sometimes you can go to a Bible study, you learn a lot about the passage, but you don't know anything that's going on in each other's lives, right? And sometimes you realize, man, I'm in Bible study, everybody in here is in counseling, I have no idea why they're getting counseling. That's a problem. We need to know each other. We need to have opportunity where we can come and share what's going on. We need to have community. That's an important part. That is a big need of people in this area. Nice houses, all kinds of stuff, 1,000 friends online, but you've got nobody to sit down and share your heart with and talk about what's going on. We need to build community. But I know some of you, you've been in those groups where you go and it's all about community, and you come in and somebody's just, they're you know, it's a wine fest. Everybody's just sharing about the worst parts of their week, right? You go on and on and on. Hey, I got to know people. But man, we never really turn the corner to figure out what we need to do with that situation, right? So this combination, Bible, community. We also want to think about mission. If one of our goals is to make disciples, we need to think about how we make disciples. And we need to have a form of discipleship, a form of growing in Christ that helps us to reach others. And I think that's what these discovery groups do. Let's go to the next slide. So in discovery groups, you can look through this. One of the first questions is asked on that helps build community is, what are you grateful for? What's stressing you out? Just a great question to get to know others. We call it our highs and lows. Greg calls it, what's eating your lunch? I heard somebody say it's kind of the happy and crappy. What are you happy about? What was crappy? All right, you get to know people. We need to do that. I loved it this last week. Group of guys were sharing that, and everybody, you know, I'm encouraged by the happy moments and the crappy. It's like, man, I know how to pray for you guys now. I know where you're struggling in your parenting. You're struggling in your work. You're struggling with that. You get to know people. That's a goal. We want to build community. Three main parts of discovery group is around the Bible. What does the Bible say? What do I need to obey? Who do I share with? You know, just getting into God's Word and just basic questions. There's nothing magical about these questions. We just believe that they are very helpful questions. Read a passage of Scripture. What does this say? Tell me what this says. Just sum it up for me. But also, there's some questions in there. What stands out? One of my favorite questions, what concerns you in this passage? Again, we need to recognize that people are coming into church, less and less church background. They don't know as much as they used to. We need to help them along. We need to help them to feel completely free and comfortable to share their questions. And it's also neat as believers to hear some of the concerns you have. This week, we studied the prodigal son. And I just, this question kind of gnawed at me a little bit because, you know, concern is God's word. And then it hit me. It's like, I am concerned. I like reading this passage because it tells me all that I can be forgiven of. It tells me how gracious God is in forgiving me of my sins. But it concerns me because now I'm called to go out and do the same thing to other people. I don't like that. I'm called to show the same grace that he's shown to me. I want to be like the older son who just folds his arms and complains. It's neat asking that question, but given an opportunity to get into God's Word, talk about what it means. We also talk about what do we need to do or obey. And this is where I've talked about this in previously when we talked about discovery groups. This is just, it's like reprogramming me. It's giving me a reboot. I realize it's so easy for me to come into God's Word, to read it, and then just move on. Kind of move on like I never heard it. But having to sit there and ask the question, what do I need to do? I just read God's Word. Well, the question is, if this is God's Word, what do you need to do? And it reminds me, wait a minute. Yes, I believe this is God's Word. I believe He's spoken, so I need to do something. We need to reprogram ourselves. And it's great being around a group of guys talking about what do we need to do? How do we respond to this message? And we're all being sharpened and changed by that. And it's so neat to hear different guys sharing what's going on. I mean, I just think about this passage, you know, maybe somebody, you know, if you read this passage in Acts and the discipleship that's happened, how they're leading in the Word, thought, man, you know, as we start to think about doing, helping others be followers of Christ, that leads to what we can share with others. We want to share out of the overflow of how God is changing us. So if I just read this passage and I have not been leading in my family, I've not been leading others, I've not even been faithful with reading God's Word, so how can I help others? How can I lead them spiritually? Well, if I'm in a group or talking about this passage today, I might come up with, hey guys, I realize I've not been leading. I need to change. I see God calls me to be a spiritual leader and I need to do that. I mean, you think about being around that guy, you start hearing somebody talk about, man, I've been coming home, all I've been doing is watching television and just wanting to chill out for the rest of the day and send my wife up to take care of the kids or whatever. Man, I've been lazy. Man, you hear other guys confess that, share that, and it lights a fire. It gets something going inside of you. We start sharing what God is doing in our lives. That's a way to encourage the people that are around us. It's also a way, man, when I'm on the tennis courts and I'm hanging out with some friends, man, if they ask me what's going on, I can be like, man, I realize I've been blowing it as a dad. I've been blowing it as a husband. God calls me to be the spiritual leader. I haven't been doing it. But you know what? God just opened my eyes. I just read the passage. I see what he calls me to do. I'm setting out to do it. I'm probably going to mess up some this week, but I'm going to give it my all. You start talking about the change that is happening in our lives. I think discovery groups help us get into this. This is one of the things that I'm excited about. I really feel like God has given us clarity in these. And I want to show a picture. This is St. John the Baptist Cathedral in Savannah. Amanda and I went down there a couple weeks ago. And beautiful building. My beautiful wife up there, I love looking at her better. You can almost see her in the doorway if you're trying to get an idea of the size of this building. It's just huge. It's just impressive. And I got to tell you, when I first saw this, I thought, man, I will do church in that building. You know, let's just get Kyle, let's get some guitars in there. Man, what an awesome building to worship in. But then, you know, we started going around Savannah, there's a lot of these. And I thought, man, there's like $100 million in church buildings down here. And I didn't do a lot of research, but I don't think there's a lot of life going on in the churches down there. And I thought, you can have all this. These are just expensive monuments. There's nothing happening there. And it just hit me. It's like, we need to build a movement, not a monument. That's what we're trying to do as a church. We're trying to create a movement of people getting in their Bibles, reading it, and then doing it, living it out. That's our goal, is to create a movement, not just a monument. I could care less about buildings. As long as we can get our family in there, let's do it, let's meet there, but let's create people engaging in God's Word. That's our goal. I want to watch a video real quick. This is a video about kind of where I got some of these ideas about these discovery groups. And this just kind of helps you see how these discovery groups can take off. We start doing them in the church, and we can take them out to other people. You can do them in your offices. Greg was talking about doing one in his office. That's our goal as a church, to be doing discipleship inside that we can take outside. Do we have the video? All right.
The last thing Jesus told his disciples to do was to go everywhere and teach everyone to obey everything he asked them to do. But how? How were 11 uneducated and unsophisticated Jewish men supposed to make disciples in all the different cultures and languages of the world? They had no money, no power, no organization, and no leader. And to make matters worse, they were outcasts in their own society and religion. The disciples didn't seem to have anything, and yet they changed everything. What they did have was a life-changing experience with Jesus, a willingness to simply obey, the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, and lots of contacts. What we call today a social network. Here's what happened. Everything started with prayer. Then came the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. After Pentecost, people visiting Jerusalem from faraway places went home and told their friends and family what God had done. And when those people passed on what they had experienced, the good news about Jesus spread like wildfire. Post-Pentecost social networking is how the gospel went viral. That was over 2,000 years ago. So how are we doing today? There is some good news and some not so good news. The good news, the number of Christians is increasing. The not so good news, the percentage of Christians is stuck. So what's the problem? And how can we solve it? The biggest issue seems to be that not all believers in Jesus are actually obedient followers of Jesus. The main job of being a disciple of Jesus is to make more disciples. But not many people are doing that today. In the first century, what created a spiritual revolution was disciples making disciples who made disciples. Dozens became hundreds, hundreds became thousands, and before too long, thousands had multiplied to millions. All because ordinary people simply obeyed what Jesus told them to do and taught those who responded to do the same. We think this is an idea whose time has come again. We call it Disciple Making Movements, or DMM for short. It's a movement because it can multiply naturally. So how do you start a disciple-making movement? It's actually very simple. The engine is what we call a discovery Bible study. Here's how a discovery Bible study works. As God reveals a leader within a community, a disciple-making coach helps them to form a group from among their friends and family. The group starts a process of direct interaction with God's Word. The format is simple. What does the passage say? What does it mean? What will I do in response? And finally, who can I tell so another group can start? Personal discovery, immediate obedience, and consistent replication are the launching pad for new movements. Every individual has a unique circle of influence. No two are exactly alike, but everybody's circle overlaps with many others. The intersection points are where movements take off. No matter what country, language, or culture, people share what is important to them with those they care about. Normally, when we dream about the future, we want to leave behind the old and embrace the new. But perhaps as we reimagine how to complete the Great Commission, we need to go back to how it all began. The early followers of Jesus turned the world upside down through simple obedience and natural networking. We're watching the same thing happen today. Over a million new followers of Jesus who joined the mosaic of nations, tribes, and tongues around the throne through our DMM process. That's a lot of disciples. Over 400,000 of these are Muslims who fell in love with Jesus. We believe that this is just the start of what God wants to do through unleashing the power of disciple-making movements. As it was in the beginning, it will be until the end. Ordinary people multiplying disciples in their natural networks is God's plan to complete the Great Commission. Disciple-making movements, an idea whose time has come again.
I love that video because it shows how what we're trying to do now correlates back to what was being done in the book of Acts. We want to get back to the basics. We want to be equipping each person to be able to go out to share their faith, to engage with others. And I think these discovery groups help us do that. I think if you go through this, you start to see, man, I think I can lead others in this format. That's the goal. One of my goals in this, I was just praying about this. I was like, what do we do? It's like, you know, I think we need to get 100 people doing this. I thought, I want to be praying for that. I want to challenge us. How can we get more people engaged in this? I'm not going to make anybody join a discovery group, but I want to be praying about it. Now, I know you may sit there and think, man, we've got like 40 adults in the church. That's exactly the point. How can we take this out? How can we start doing this with others? As I think about some of you, and just you've been praying for your family, you've been praying for your mom, you've been praying for your kids, been praying for a neighbor. This is an opportunity. This is a way that you can start trying to engage them, doing Bible studies that get them in God's Word, it gets you knowing them better. And I think we can see some really neat fruit as we do this. Now, I want to challenge us as a church. We're going to need more people doing this. I hope we start getting more people coming in our doors that may just say, I have a question. You know, if you're fairly new to our church, your first time, whatever it is, but you come in, you have a question, I want you to know we are glad to have you. We want you to come and ask those questions. I want to start connecting them with other people to do Bible studies, to start reading God's Word, to start growing. That's what discipleship is. I think this is our challenge as a church. I think this is the challenge for the church across the board in the States today, but I think it's uniquely our challenge and what we need to be doing, starting groups that we can bring other people into. In your bulletin, you'll see that there is a section on discovery groups. If you're interested in being a part of these, or if you want to participate, or you want to start leading one, you can fill that out. We would love to hear from you. I'd love to start getting more people. Just start a trickle becomes a drip, or a drip becomes a trickle, and then it becomes a flow. That's our goal in these. And so I want to wrap up by praying. I want to encourage you, you know, if you're feeling like you're at a place like, man, I don't know if I could do this, or maybe you just came in and you're kind of at a low point right now. Hey, just remember what we've seen in the disciples, right? They came in, they're uneducated, they were fearful, they didn't know what Jesus was calling them to do. But God sent His Spirit, He empowered them, they kept pursuing Him, He keeps working with them. Just take the next step. Wherever you're at, just focus on the next step you need to take in following Jesus, and you're going to see yourself change. God's going to change your life through that. If you have questions, just come talk to us. Let us know. I want to conclude today. I asked Greg if he would pray for us. Greg has just been here a few months, but you guys all know how instrumental he has been in so many different ways. He's been huge in helping us get these discovery groups going. I just thought, man, we just need Greg some direction and a case of Monster energy drink, and we're going to get some stuff done around here. So, Greg, I know he has a passion for this area and just seeing what has been happening in discovery groups. So, Greg, will you just close us out in prayer today?
Will you raise your hand if you've ever been in a Bible study? Will you raise your hand if you ever felt like you weren't worthy of teaching the Bible study? Most people think that they got to go to seminary to teach Bible study. A discovery group's different. Never in our society have we had more ability to communicate with somebody else and where we have had less community. The discovery group is supposed to bridge the gap, right? Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we give it to you. We ask that you broaden our crops and broaden our fields by simply allowing us to be willing. Lord, allow each one of us to go into our prayer closets and recognize what it is that we're doing that's not pleasing to you. Allow us to give it to you, Lord, so that we can come out, so that we can try to live blameless and pure, not perfect. If we were to be perfect, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. Lord, we are so, ever so grateful that you give us an opportunity to come together and learn how to be men and learn how to be women and learn how to be children of yours. Learn how to put Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we don't know how to do it without your direction. Lord, we ask that you allow us to be a shining light for you. Lord, for this community that is suffering. This community doesn't suffer as much with food and a lack of water and a lack of shelter, but this community suffers from isolation and depression and addiction. Lord, every one of those items right there can be solved by community through Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you allow us to be willing to read our Bibles, to be in our word, to have communion with you, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the moment we leave our prayer closet, we are shining with your example. We don't have to go to school to do that. All we have to do is be obedient. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And let us be a shining light for this community so that we can go out and we can give this community what they need, and what they need is hope through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.